This morning, our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to them, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." This is the word of our Lord. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. That is a pretty serious admonishment that we heard from our passage in Luke this morning. Now, as you all know, I am not a farmer, and I have never even so much had my own garden. For a majority of my life, I have lived in cities and did not even have a backyard. So I had to do a little bit of research regarding Jesus' illustration and admonishment about the plow this past week. And this is what I found out. As many of you probably already know, and as many of you have plowed a field yourself, you know that you have to be careful to watch in front of you while you're plowing in order for your rows or the furrows to be straight. What I found out was that a plowshare is slanted. So if you're not holding the plow handles even or are meticulous about holding them a certain way, then your rows can be very quickly and very easily made crooked. And if you are plowing a field old school style, you're using a horse or an animal to pull the plowshare, then you have to be sure to guide the horse straight. Otherwise, you can be pulled straight across the plow in an instant and be flat on your face. What I also found out is that back in the day, when the plow was pulled by a mule or by a horse, there were blinders put over the eyes of the animal so that they couldn't see in any other direction but straight ahead of them. Likewise, the farmer is to look straight ahead, not becoming distracted by anything that's going on behind him or anything that's going on beside him in the periphery. Both the farmer and the animal are to place their focus on the field ahead of them and to set their attention on making the rows straight in that field. I assume the reason for the straight rows or furrows has to do with maximum yield, or it makes it able to care for the crop easier. Or maybe it's a pride thing. Maybe people enjoy having a beautifully groomed field. Whatever the reason or the motivation, the fact remains the same, that the farmer and the animal pulling the plow must keep their eyes and attention focused straight ahead of them. So when Jesus says, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God," essentially what he is saying is, if you're going to follow me, then your eyes must be fixed upon me. And if you're going to follow me, then you must have your attention focused straight ahead. There is no looking back. There is no looking off to the side and the periphery. Our sights must be set dead straight ahead on Christ and on doing the work of Christ, which will ensure that our paths are made straight. Jesus used this occasion in this plow illustration to illustrate what discipleship entails, to speak about the cost of discipleship, the implications of following him. As this text makes clear, Jesus is speaking to those who are indeed already following him, not to potential followers. He makes it very clear that those who are following him must be willing to make sacrifices. They must be willing to let go of the past. Those who choose to follow him must be willing to leave behind their family, their friends, the comforts of their home. They must be willing to let go of the doorpost, to move out into uncharted waters. The famous Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian, wrote about this topic. He wrote about it a lot in his book called The Cost of Discipleship. And this is one of the excerpts from that book. Bonhoeffer says, "Discipleship is not limited to what you can comprehend. It must transcend all comprehension. Discipleship means you plunge into the deep waters beyond your own comprehension. And God meets you there and says, I will help you to comprehend even as I do." That is just a snippet of how Bonhoeffer describes discipleship. I heard a teenager recently describe the cost of discipleship a different way. He says, being a disciple of Jesus is not for wimps. Discipleship is a call to put God and Christ above care of self, care of the dead, and care of your family. Whichever quote you prefer, whichever one speaks to you more, the one from Bonhoeffer, the one from the teenager, they both convey the same message. Being a disciple of Christ is costly. At times it costs us personal gain, personal pain, personal sacrifice. At times it means that we are called to plunge into the deep waters of the unknown. But we do it because we know that when we set our attention on Christ and on doing the work of Christ, then our paths will always be straight. The cost of discipleship may be difficult at times, and there may be a natural tendency to resist. However, all of us reach a point in our faith journey where we have to be willing to follow, no matter what the cost is. And that is what Christ was trying to convey to the disciples in our passage this morning. He was trying to help them to understand that he knew and understood the sacrifices they were making, the difficulties that they were having to go through in order to follow him. But he also wanted them to know that that's what it takes to be a disciple of Christ. A well-known Presbyterian minister, Richard Schaeffer, describes faith this way. He says, faith can be expressed and experienced in a variety of ways. But there comes a time in each person's journey when it is necessary to declare the depth of that commitment. God's place in our lives is neither a matter of convenience nor something that we can take for granted. God's place in our lives means we must be willing to say, yes, I will follow. Wherever that takes me, and whatever that means, I must do. Adopting a life of discipleship cannot be a part-time gig or a momentary commitment. It is a lifelong commitment, and it's a life-changing commitment. It means that there are shifts in our direction and in our priorities, in which our human needs and wants become subservient to the call of our Lord. And being able to utter those words, I will follow, means we submit to God's will for our lives. From the words of Luke, it means we put our hand to the plow and we don't look back and we don't look off to the side. But it also means that when we do put our hand to the plow, knowing Christ is directing us and trusting that he will make our path straight. As you all know, I have accepted a call to a church in North Carolina, and this is a decision that I have taken some time with to discern and to prayerfully discern that. And it's been one that I've struggled with. This call will put me a lot closer to my family. I'll be 3 hours away from my family. And we found out a few weeks ago that my sister is pregnant. So she will need a lot of help during that part of her life, that new page in her chapter or her book. It also puts me in a ministry context where I can do mission outreach in a larger city. And that is something that is very important for me, that God has placed in my heart. All of that is great stuff, but it's tempered with the fact that I love you guys and that I'm going to have to leave from here. And it means leaving family and friends. It means not creating any more memories together. So do know that I will miss you all tremendously. And in a lot of ways, I look at this as an instance in which I'm having to put my hand to the plow. The cost of discipleship is costly. Sometimes it entails leaving friends and family. It means walking away from the comforts of your home and setting out into the waters that are uncharted. And I know that this is a scary time for you all as well. I know that whenever there's a change or a new direction, there are natural fears or worries that pop up. There's sadness or disappointment and wishing that you had more time. I have my own fears and worries. I really hope the church in North Carolina is as nice and kind, as wonderful as you guys have been. One thing we can be certain of during this time of change and transition is knowing that as we do put our hand to the plow and allowing God to be our guide, then we cannot go wrong. One thing we can be certain of is that with our eyes set on Christ and on doing the work of Christ, then our paths are sure to be made straight. I know that God is calling me to this church in North Carolina, and I trust in that calling, but I also trust in the calling in this church as well. I know that the hand of God has rested upon this church and will continue to rest upon this church as he leads you to new heights. The cost of discipleship may be hard at times. At times we do not know the chartered path ahead of us or what the journey will entail. But what we do know is that with God leading us and guiding us, our paths will be straight. In closing, I have a short story that I wanted to share with you all about Henry Nouwen, the famous priest, professor, writer, theologian. After Nouwen's ordination as a Catholic priest, he began to study the connection between pastoral care, theology, and psychology in Holland. He finished those studies at the prestigious Minninger Clinic. Along the way, his message of acceptance and compassion earned him quite a reputation and a following. For 20 years, he taught pastoral care at some of the most distinguished universities in the States. He taught at Notre Dame and Yale and Harvard. But he left all of it because the Lord called him to be the chaplain at the Daybreak community in Toronto. Daybreak is part of the worldwide network of homes where the mentally handicapped and the caregivers live together in a community. So Nouwen walked away from this prestigious career. He walked away from his family, his friends, his residence, and took up a new dwelling living with the mentally handicapped whom he was caring for. Nguyen's story illustrates the kind of sacrifice following Jesus demands. It means the kingdom of God takes priority over everything else. It means working for compassion, justice, peace, and freedom simply because it's the right thing to do. It means giving yourself away in service. It means accepting Jesus' call to put your hand on the plow and saying, I will follow. The demands of our faith may be overwhelming at times, but may we always put our hand on the plow. The demands of our faith may stretch us at times, but may we always follow. No matter what our faith asks of us, may we always set our sights on Christ and doing the work of Christ, knowing that Christ will make our paths straight. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.